The following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in July 1976. Hoping we might be able to sing on page 58, but Brother Gladding doesn't know that. He can't read it on account of his eyesight. And since a portion of that came into my mind this morning, I'd like to read it. I hope that I might read it so that you... Hmm? Well, page 58 if you want to follow the reading. What think ye of Christ is a test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed toward you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Some take him a creature to be, a man or an angel at most. Sure, these have not feelings like me, nor know themselves wretched and lost. So guilty, so helpless am I. I durst not confide in his blood, nor in his protection rely, unless I were sure he is God. If asked what of Christ I think, though still my best thoughts are but poor, I say, he is my meat and my drink, my life, my strength, my store. My shepherd, my husband, and my friend, my savior from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord, my all. That a portion of that came into my mind this morning. And who's that? Can you sing it? He says he can't lead. Somebody else lead it? We'd be glad if you can.
You can not be.
I have been trying to find since I came into the stand the scriptural quotation that came to my mind, and the question was, and I believe that, so far as I know, it was Christ that asked the question, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" This is a great question that has been asked no telling how many hundreds and thousands of times. Whose son is he? And I am satisfied that so many people, just like the old Jews, Pharisees, Sadducees, and those people back there, they did not recognize him as the Son of God. And so, in his preaching and all of his activities before them, they denied that he was this Christ or the Messiah that they were looking for, that Moses and all the prophets wrote about. They could not see in him any beauty in him or anything about him that they could recognize their idea of what Christ or the Messiah ought to be. And so they could not receive him. But thanks be unto our God, he has always made a way for those that he chose in Christ or in the Son of God before the world began. He's always made the way for them to know and to recognize him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so it is because of God's grace and mercy and the love that he's bestowed upon his people that we cannot and we do not hesitate to say that he is, Christ is, the Son of God. Now may we look to him in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we come this morning desiring to thank thee for the multitude of the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon each one of us every day that we've lived here in this world. Thou who art gracious and merciful, does not deal with us according to what we deserve, because we've long since learned that if we were dealt with according to our sins and our iniquities, we don't know what would be our end. And we thank thee, Father, that we're not deceived. Thou wast pleased to to send forth thy Spirit into our hearts, causing us to be convicted of sin and to realize that we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And then, more than all of these things, thou didst bring us to the new birth, in which it says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. O Lord, look down here this morning upon these few who are gathered here. May thy presence be felt in our hearts. May we be so enabled by thy blessed and Holy Spirit to be lifted above these trials and tribulations and sorrows that we are heir to every day, and that we might be enabled, Father, to remember the way that thou hast brought us, to remember how gracious and merciful and long-suffering thou hast been towards us, to remember how that thou didst send forth thy Spirit into our hearts. When we were made to realize that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, but thou didst love us and in thine own time, because thou hast the time to every purpose under the heavens. In thine own time thou didst send forth thy Spirit, bringing us out of great darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, gave us hope, gave us to realize that thou hadst loved thy people from the foundation of the world, even choosing thy people in thy Son Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, and making it manifested to each and every one of those that thou hadst loved and chose in thy Son, making it manifest to them sometime at thine own time in every case and every individual, so that thou dost reveal thine own love, thy mercy, thy long-suffering unto us, Lord, so that though we realize that we're unworthy even, that thou shouldst condescend to look down upon us with pity and compassion. And yet, O Lord, we have nowhere else to go. We've tried our own works, they failed us. We've been brought to the very end of all of our strength, and we've given up all for loss because we could not make any sort of atonement for our sins. That is when we were brought and convicted that we were the terriblest, most terrible sinner that ever lived. It was then that thou didst speak forth in our hearts and reveal Jesus, thy Son, as our Redeemer. O Lord, we come together this morning desiring to worship thee, to praise, to exalt, to adore thy great and holy name. For thou art the only true and the living God. There is no other God. Thou art the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. Thou art the God of thy people, because thou hast loved them. Thou hast chosen them in thy Son. Thou hast provided for their redemption from all their sins and their iniquities. O Lord, so give us of thy Spirit this morning that we might worship thee and praise thee and contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered to thy people. Thou who knowest the needs of each one of us, knowing how frail we are and how many times we come begging for mercy, and yet thou, Lord, hast never turned one of thine own down, because thou dost give them a heart to pray and the knowledge to know that all their help must come and does come from thee. So be with each one of us, O Lord. Choose all of our changes for us in our mortal life. Be with us in all of our undertakings, all the circumstances in which we're in. And when we become to be so doubtful and fearful and wondering if indeed the evidence of thy grace and thy mercy to us was, even did they come from thee, we're made to wonder. Lord, but as thou hast brought us to see ourselves as needy creatures, so thou hast revealed to us that thou art the provider of all the things that we need. So be thou with us this day. Be with us in the days yet allotted to each one of us in this world. And may we be enabled to gather ourselves together time after time to worship thee and praise and adore thy name. Our Father, we ask these things in the name of our blessed Redeemer and for his sake. Amen. I read, I believe this morning in the paper, that there's supposed to be about 700 different, I believe they call them denomination of faiths in the world. About 700. I'm quite aware of the fact, I feel sure of the fact, that among that number, that those whom the Lord loved from the foundation of the world and provided for their redemption and for their salvation, he also has provided that they shall worship him, the only true and living God. We're made to realize so often that there's such a difference in the doctrines of men, not the doctrine of God our Savior, but the doctrines of men, so that every man desires to worship in his unregenerated state. He desires to worship what he understands and feels to be the only true God in a way that seemed right to him. David, I believe, or Solomon one, makes us to know by his writing that there is a way that seemeth right to men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so I have turned to a portion of scripture here in the seventh chapter of John, when Jesus said, when he was queried, when he was asked about many things, I believe I'll begin at the 10th verse and read down through the verse I'd like to, the Lord willing, make some comments on. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he up also unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, "He's a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Back in Deuteronomy, I'd like to refer to that. I thought about it and looked it up. God, in speaking to Moses, talking to Moses and delivering to him many things, he said unto him, The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou doest, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou sayest in thy heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now from almost the beginning, back in the early part of the Old Testament, God spoke unto Moses, prophesying, if we may call it that, that he would raise up a prophet like unto Moses. And he would put the words, I won't read it again, but put the words in his mouth, and he shall testify of the things that God had delivered to him to testify. And so Jesus followed up with the same thought, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. We have no authority, my brethren and friends. There is no authority for any man to preach any other doctrine and call it the doctrine of Christ or Christianity, unless he speaks entirely of the things that Jesus taught. Many people have it in mind that this is the Word of God. These are the words of God. Many people say, yes, these are the words of God. But as a matter of fact, my brethren, this is the Word of God. And so we have no authority to contend for anything that Jesus did not preach, or that the apostles of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did not preach and contend for, because Jesus, makes it plain that he came to do the will of the Father. The Father sent him here. He didn't come of his own free will. He was not a free agent, so to speak, in that sense, because the Father, from all eternity, when he made the world and created the heavens and the earth, before the foundation of the world, he had determined all the things that shall come to pass, even all things in this time world. He has determined those things. And I love to think about it, my friends and brethren, that Jesus, that God chose his people in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. God knowing, and indeed it was mysteriously to us though, it was the will of the Father that his people should need redemption from all their sins and their iniquities. It was God's will. I don't question. I oftentimes try to make myself to understand that God did not was not coerced, or that he did was not disappointed when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Because I said somewhere recently that God prepared the remedy before the disease was in the world. Do you understand what I mean? He prepared Jesus Christ as the Redeemer for all the sins of those people, those children that he loved and chose in Christ before the world began. And so we go back. We go way back, beyond the time when God created the heavens and the earth, to realize that all the things that have come to pass, all the things that shall yet come to pass, even unto the end of this world, when Jesus comes again and does all the things that it is written of him that he shall do, even so, God fixed all those things. Now, I believe, my friends and brethren, I believe you do too, maybe you might question it, that I believe that all things, without an exception, were in the eternal will and the purpose of our God. And that he not only started these things, if I may use that word, started these things, when he had brought this world into existence, but he has kept them going so that everything is on scheduled time and everything is accomplishing the eternal will and the purpose that God had in all the things that we have in this life. So there's a time that God formed earth, the heaven, and all the fullness thereof. He formed that. The heaven and the earth, he, God, formed it. Now, of course, we have the smart people who think they're smart at least, who do not believe that God was the creator of the heavens and the earth. And the fact of the matter is, there's so many people that don't believe that there is a God. But those who do not believe that there is a God have never seen themselves. The Spirit of God has never come into their hearts and caused them to see what vile sinners they are against the holy God of heaven. And so, my brethren, all that can be known by any man or any woman in this world of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, it is necessary, and God always uses those things with his will. It is necessary that he sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of those that he chose in Christ before the world began. Now, he does not just scatter these things promiscuously through the world. No, I remember this scripture that sometimes I can't remember, when the apostle said, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so those of us, if we're not deceived, that have been taught to know that the Lord is a gracious and a merciful God, even unto such characters as we are. We want to, we desire to, and sometimes he seems to enable us to praise, to adore, and exalt his great and holy name. And so the doctrine of Jesus preached. Shall I say, it wasn't just Jesus' doctrine, but he said, my Father and I are one. And he came to do the Father's will. He was not a free agent, if I did not already say that this morning. He was not a free agent, but he came here with a mission. He came here with a purpose that his Father gave him, so that when he began to preach and John the Baptist began to testify that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the very things that Jesus preached, that everything that he preached, was according to this, what he says, my doctrine is not mine, but his it sent me. Now, if we preach the doctrine of Jesus Christ, we must preach exactly what he preached. We must quote perfectly entirely all that John the Baptist and Jesus and the apostles, all that they preached. Because the slightest difference in the wording of anything, the slightest difference contrary to the wording of the scriptures, will give an entirely different meaning to it. So it is necessary, and God enables his people to contend earnestly for the faith. Not just some faith, there are a lot of thousands of faiths in the world, but contend earnestly, as the apostle admonished. Contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, let us see a thing or two that men deny. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. How many people, how many preachers do you hear quoting that scripture? How many people do you hear quoting such things as that? That it is by grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God. That is what was delivered to us by the Spirit of God, so that we believe that the apostles and preaching, having been taught of the Lord, they preached the very same things that Jesus did. And we have no authority, no man in any age of the world has any authority to change one single word or one single thought that the Holy Spirit of our God has laid down. I said a moment ago that this is God. This is not only the Word of God, but these things are from God. He gave them to his people. And so I like to be, my friends and brethren, though so far from it, I like to be enabled to contend for these things alone. A brother told me not so long ago, he said that you are a defender of the faith. And that's exactly what I'd like to be, if the Lord would please to give me to know and enable me to stand and to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Because I know that there was a time, though a child, I didn't know anything about these things. But if I'm not deceived, the Spirit of God which came into my heart and taught me to know that I was a vile sinner, and I'm still a vile sinner, so far as my flesh is in me, the apostle says, there dwells no good thing. But I realize, and you realize, as the same apostle said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And so when we remember that upon almost every street corner, upon every assembly, people are carrying on, to me it's foolishness. To me it's just simply going far beyond anything that the Bible, the Word of God, authorizes us to go. And so men are doing all that they can, not knowing the power of God, not knowing the Creator, that God was the Creator and the Maker of all things, but they're afraid, so afraid, that God wants everybody to be saved. And unless men, they have assumed unto themselves, not from the Scriptures, not from the teaching of the Lord, but they have assumed unto themselves that they must go out throughout all the world and there to teach men, there to cause men to believe, as they say, and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But my brethren, that isn't true at all. I like to, and I remember that it wasn't very long ago that I quoted here, that Jesus said, when he said, after those days, God said, I'm making a new covenant with the house of Israel and so forth, I will write my laws in the hearts and put them in the minds. I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. Man shall no more teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Therefore, the faith of God's elect is that God knows all of his people. He sent his Son here to redeem all of his people. He sends his Spirit into the hearts of each one of those that he loved and gave to his Son Jesus Christ. He sends his Spirit into their hearts, and he teaches them the truth and brings them out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And they are given faith to believe and to know full well that there is but one true and living God. I remember Some time ago down here in North Carolina, at one of the colleges down there, I believe some professor or somebody said, God's dead. God's dead. Well, I suppose it would be correct to say, if I could use my thought about the thing, or maybe my imagination, I suppose that the God that he'd been trying to uphold, if that's what he was doing, I suppose that God is dead. That God that he was looking to. But I'll tell you, my brethren, that the God that created the heaven and the earth is not dead at all. He is still ruling, reigning in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And so, brethren and friends, when we come before you, when we come together and talk about the goodness and the mercy of God, what are we talking about? What do we have to talk about? How good he's been to poor, hell-deserving sinners, sending forth his Spirit into the heart. Each of them, each of their hearts, teaching them, bringing them out of darkness. You remember that the apostle wrote, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Do you know anything, my brethren, friends? Do you know anything about the time when God shined in your hearts? He had a special purpose in it. He has a purpose in everything he does. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness shined in our heart to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so therefore when we see God, we see Jesus. We see him that the Father sent here to preach the word and to redeem his people from all their sins. He, the Father, sent him here for that purpose. He said he came for that very purpose. But all that the Father had given him, he should lose nothing. Well, so many people are afraid that God's going to lose a lot of people. Well, I'm not afraid one moment, my brethren. I'm not afraid that at least one, whether it's old or young, that was chosen by God the Father before the world began. I'm not afraid one bit in the world. I'm not anxious about it because our God knows. Our God has power. Our God speaks and it's done. When he commands, it stands fast. There's no man can do that, but our God does that. Therefore, when he sends his Spirit into the heart as he did Saul of Tarsus, when he sent that Spirit into the heart of his father sinner that ever lived, the denier of the faith, blasphemer, that man, my brethren, cannot, or that person cannot resist the power of God. Some men say that men are resisting the power of God and they're going to be lost and go to hell. I don't know whether they get such a thought as that. I know that a lot of people don't believe the truth. I know that a lot of people don't believe what I preach. I know that a lot of people don't believe what the apostles preach, what Jesus preached. But those who have been taught of the Lord, I'm confident that they believe the truth because they have tried their own works and that work failed them. Everything they ever did was a complete failure. And they were made to come to beg God for mercy and to give them grace for their needs. And God, who indicted that very prayer in his heart, or their heart, or her heart, indicted that prayer, he hears that prayer. And he brings them out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and it gives peace in the soul. Whereas we were begging and crying and desiring that the Lord would have mercy upon us, and it didn't seem possible to us that he could possibly look upon such a sinner as we were. And yet he did. You remember when you cried and begged God to have mercy, went off in secret somewhere and began to beg God to have mercy upon you? And he thought he was so far away that even if he was right near, he wouldn't hear the cry of such a foul sinner as you were. I tell you, my brethren, the knowledge of the truth comes by revelation. It doesn't come from the Sunday schools. It doesn't come from the theological seminaries. It doesn't come from anywhere except the teaching of the Spirit of God in the heart, the individual heart, of every one of his people. And we may be sure and certain that our God, being infinite in wisdom, power, and knowledge, and glory, that he knows all of his people. Now, Jesus said, you know, blind they were. Yes. Jesus knew that they would belong to his Father. Thy they were, and thou gavest them thee. Brethren, there's a definite number. We have no idea how many. We're not concerned about how many that the Lord has loved. We're not concerned about how many the Lord died and redeemed from their sins and arose for their justification. We're not concerned about that. But we are concerned about the fact that everyone that the Father gave his Son before the world began, that the Father has caused each and every one of those that he loved before the world began, he has caused them to be born into this world after the ordinary generations of Adam and Eve. So the people of God, my brethren, came into this world according to the will and the purpose of God, just like those that were not his choice. But he chose them out. He brings them out. They can't come out themselves. They can't even know that they're sinners. They have to be convicted. They have to be brought to know themselves as sinners. And when they're brought to know themselves as hell-deserving sinners, if you'll pardon that expression, because that's what it means to me, hell-deserving sinners, he brings them out and he gives them peace and joy. Yes. So thine they were, thou gavest them me. Yes. God knows all of his people, friends and brethren. He knows every one of us. And so if you hear somebody over the radio or television begging you to believe, begging you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, begging you, telling you that the time is just about up. We don't know how long before the world is going to come to an end. So you better hurry. You better get on the bandwagon, if I may use that expression, because it may be too late before too long. Brethren, there's no truth in such as that. Our God is working on scheduled time. All of his purposes are on scheduled time. None but the people of God are ever going to be brought into the knowledge of the truth. None but those for whom Jesus Christ died on the Roman cross. He was delivered for their offenses. He arose for their justification. So Jesus can say, all that the Father has given me shall come unto me. And he makes it very plain to me, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. Now, I don't hear that kind of doctrine preached very often on the radio, television. I don't hear that. And even if I do hear some portions of Scripture correctly quoted, they don't finish up the quotation unless it can carry out their own purpose that they're trying to make the people see. By the grace of God, the apostle said, I am what I am. Paul knew that he wasn't anything at all but a vile sinner so far as his flesh was concerned. He knew what a blasphemer he was. He knew how they did blaspheme and put in, consented to men and women to be put to death, no doubt. But Lord, the Lord had mercy upon him. The Lord taught him. The Lord brought him to see himself as a vile sinner. And he was one of those that the Lord had already, from all eternity, that he had chosen. And he was preparing him because of all of our life occupations or whatever we may encounter in our lives are preparing us for whatever the Lord has preparing us for. And so the Lord was preparing Saul of Tarsus in his vileness and his blaspheming. He was preparing him to bring him out of that darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, that he might preach the word, that he might contend earnestly, and that he might, as the right to his brethren, and he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Brethren, I hope I'll never say anything in my public appearance or in my private talking. I'll never say anything but what we find is, thus saith the Lord. If you find that thus saith the Lord, you're safe. You're safe. And so it was my right to go back here to these things back that I read part of it, that the Lord would raise up a prophet upon among their brethren, like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Well, do you say that God, Jesus was under that command? Yes. Jesus said upon one occasion, though my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Jesus was well acquainted with all the Father's purposes, all the Father's works, known unto God are all of his ways, all of his works from the foundation of the world, from the beginning of the world. He knew all things. And God hasn't changed. There's never been an occasion for any change, because God is controlling, ruling, reigning, can bring all things to pass, to work together, to accomplish his eternal will and the purpose of our God. Now, my brethren, if that's contending earnestly for the faith, then I desire to continue to contend earnestly for the faith, because our God is not a failure. No man can be lost, shall ever be lost. Satan and all of his hordes, all of his ways and things, he never has taken a single one out of the hands of our God, because our God speaks to him, thus far shalt thou go and no further. A lot of people believe that Jesus, that God has opposition, and that the opposing one is the devil. But my friends, he doesn't have anything to oppose him at all, because the devil, my brethren, is a creature of God. And had it not been for God's will and purpose, the devil had not been here. So as I told you, maybe here some time ago perhaps, I was taught when I was going to school, Sunday school, that there was a great conflict going on in the world. God and the devil were at battles. They were up against each other. And of course they were telling us in the school there that we want to decide to be on the side of God. We don't want to be on the side of the devil. Because the great question was, as they said to old told me, the great question was, who would get the most? Who would have more on his side? The devil or God? If the devil had more on his side, yet God lost. If God had more on his side than the devil had on his side, God won. What kind of blasphemous doctrine is that? What kind of doctrine is it that says that God is subject to the wiles of the devil? I remember that it said, now the serpent was more subtle than in the beast of the field that the Lord God had created. That beast, that's who it was, that was the devil. And the devil could not do anything except what the eternal will and the purpose of God had already fixed that he should do. He was subtle. He was more subtle than in the beast of the field that the Lord God had created. It was he that went there, and he was carrying out, though God did not make him do it, if I may, I want to inject that, because God does not, is not the author of sin. He does not make men sin. But the devil was carrying out the eternal will and the purpose of God when he betrayed Eve and caused her to eat of the fruit of the tree. And it was pronounced upon her and her posterity, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so these are the things that our God has been doing all this while, my brethren. Nothing has ever gotten out of hand. You know, sometimes I start to do something and I forget. Sometimes I will get up from my desk and go somewhere, go after something, and before I get there, I forgot what it was. I go back and I study about it and look around to see what it was. And God is what our God is. He is infinite in power, wisdom, glory. This God, the maker and the creator of the heaven and the earth, he made this world just exactly as he wanted it. No difference. He will not change it at all. But he has controlled and is controlling all things, so that we don't know how long. We have no idea how long this world is going to stand. Sometimes I think it's getting to pretty close to the end of it, from all appearances. Because it seems to me that the world, that is the people in the world, are more wicked today than Sodom and Gomorrah were. I don't think they could have been a bit worse in that day than they are in this day. But I don't know how much longer the Lord is going to suffer these things to go on. But I know that he put the end of the matter in all of his eternal will and the purpose, so that when that time comes, all of the children of God shall have been born into this world in the Adam family, every one of them. They shall have been brought out of the darkness that's in the flesh of men. They shall have been given a hope of eternal life. God shall bring them forth, though they be dead for thousands and thousands of years. He shall bring them forth the power, the authority of our God. And, you know, they said the hour is coming. Now, it didn't say it, now it is in this case that I'm quoting. The hour is coming. But all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And they that have done, and shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So the time is coming when the wonderful and glorious mercy and the grace of God is manifested in that day unto those who shall come forth in the image of Jesus. And all the others are coming forth, not in the image of Jesus at all, but for more than likely, my brethren, the best way to know how to describe it, they will come forth in the image of their Father. Yes, I don't know how to describe that. But they come forth, and they have done good in the resurrection of life. They have done evil in the resurrection of damnation. There's a lot of people who don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in election grace. Some years ago, some lady from out in Southwest Virginia wrote to me and wanted to know if I would advertise a book in the Signs of the Times that her father, who was an elder, she said, but he had written this book and it had been published, but he died before it was ever sold. Wanted to know if I would advertise it in the Signs of the Times to help her sell it. Well, she didn't send me a copy. But I wasn't going to publish anything or advocate anything unless I knew what it was about. So I sent her the price for the book, whatever it might have been. And looking over it, and after looking over it, my wife and I, we discovered that he was an out-and-out universalist. He believed that every man, every woman is going to be saved. He didn't believe that Jesus Christ died for the people. He didn't believe that God chose his people in Christ before the world began. He didn't believe in the election of grace. And he may be well aware of the fact, be sure of the fact, that that kind of an ad did not go into the Signs of the Times. Because I don't believe it. The scriptures don't uphold it. But all that the Father has given me, Jesus said, shall come unto me. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And so, even from back, way back in the days of Moses, God began to manifest in me. On back further than that, as I've sometimes said, manifested that he would send his son in the world, a prophet, like unto Moses. He said, I will put my words in his mouth. He didn't preach just what some ecclesiastical person wanted him to preach. He didn't listen to the scribes and the Pharisees. He didn't listen to those, but he came preaching the word that his father put in his mouth, my brethren, and by the grace of God, this day we still preach those things that God put in his mouth, and if we preach the truth, he also puts them in our mouths and in our hearts. And so we find him coming. It's a wonderful thing to think about the Old Testament and the New Testament together. I know that not too long ago I was trying to talk from the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and he said, speak unto Jerusalem, cry unto her that a warfare is accomplished. She has received the Lord's hand double for all of her sin. But my brethren, he wasn't crying unto them to get busy. He wasn't crying unto them to get busy and be saved at all and receive these things. But he's crying unto Jerusalem. He's crying unto the children of God that the warfare is already accomplished by the righteousness, by the death, by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father gave as for the perpetuation of our sin. And so, my brethren, even back there in Isaiah, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. Cry unto her that a warfare is accomplished. That's what we do today. I'm not standing here this morning, my brethren, with any desire whatsoever to tell you that now I'm glad I don't know of anybody that would believe that is present this morning. I'm not telling you now that this is the truth and you better be believing. You better accept it. You better say something about it. You better let the Lord know that you want to be saved. I'm not going to do that. The Lord knows a long time before you and I knew it, whom he loved and whom he gave his son to suffer, bleed and die. And so he, I will raise him up, Father. And I said he was not a free agent, didn't he? God was raising him up. Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will. So he came here to do the thing, preach the doctrine, declaring what the God the Father, his Father, had done for him, and what he was doing and had done, and shall fully accomplish it, all that the Father gave him. He said, Father, I have finished the work. Finished the work. Have you ever taken pride sometimes when you're doing a job of work, and stand back and look at it, and you don't see any flaws in it? You don't see anything wrong, nothing that you've forgotten? Father, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Finished it. Entirely finished it. And then he said to him, as you know, and I quote so often, Father, I can't get that word, that quotation down. Yes, thank you. Father, glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began. I've finished the work. There's no reason, if we think about it in our way of thinking about things, there's no reason that the Father shouldn't glorify him, because he had perfectly finished everything that the Father sent him to do. Brethren, we preach the finished salvation, a God of power in heaven and in hell. In all the world, God is still ruling and reigning. I thought this week, you know, these political things are too far beyond me, Tom. But in spite of all that these did this week and they're going to do in about a month from now, God has already decided. God has already chosen who shall be the next president of this United States. But it takes, in his eternal will and purpose, it takes all these things to make manifest who he has chosen, or whom he has chosen to be the next president. And I'm perfectly satisfied. Now, that doesn't mean that just because we believe that, we shouldn't go to the polls and vote. I believe everybody ought to vote. But I'm not telling who to vote for. That's your business. But if we vote and the majority comes out for one man, that one man is the man that God chose from all eternity. I take that for what it's worth and think about it. May God be with you.